150 years ago, Lincoln declared slavery illegal in the US. And you may have heard this before, but from that time on, every slave in the US was officially free because slavery was illegal. However, over the next couple of decades, they hadn't heard about it. So you've got all of these people living in America as slaves, even though they're not slaves legally. For 20 years, you've got people who talk like they're slaves. You've got people who act like they're slaves. You've got people who think that they're slaves because no one has told them that they are free. And all it takes is someone to ride into the town and show them Lincoln's Emancipation Proclamation, which is a difficult word to say, I've been practicing. And he shows them this and says, guys, you are free. You don't have to live like this anymore. You don't have to live in bondage. You don't have to live as slaves because someone has made you free. Do you believe it? I think this is, for us, this passage, the cross, is our Emancipation Proclamation. Now I've practiced it, I feel I need to keep saying. This is our Emancipation Proclamation. It is the truth that you are free. It's the truth that you don't have to live like a slave anymore. The question is, do you choose to believe it? Because Jesus died on the cross, it said, he died so that you will no longer be slaves. He died so that you can be free. The question is, do you believe it? Are you going to keep living like a slave? Or are you going to choose to know that you're free? Cynthia, if we could have the next one, please. This morning I want to highlight three things that I think this passage shows us that we are free from. And the first one, Cynthia, if we could have the next one, thank you, is we are free from our insecurities. You had a micromanager in your life. You had a micromanaging boss, maybe a micromanaging friend, maybe even a micromanaging partner. The micromanager says to you, you have got authority to make any decision you like on this project, as long as I agree with every single one of them. And a micromanager expresses themselves in lots of different forms. So it's an illusion of you kind of have this choice, but I'm going to check up on every single thing that you do. And if I think you've done it right, then I'm going to change it. Now, micromanagers, why do they act like that? It's because they're just insecure. A lot of the way that we seek to control other people, and we all do it, comes from our own feeling of insecurity. So if you are insecure about the way that you look, then you endlessly seek to put yourselves in position that other people will compliment how you look. What are you doing there? You're trying to control them to feed your insecurity. You're insecure about something, so you try and control them. If you're insecure about your finances, then you spend all your time worrying about money and you try and seek to control other people's money in order to alleviate your insecurity. I want to tell you a quick story from the beginning of the Bible, because the Bible has got a lot of truths that we often miss, and humans haven't changed that much. It says this in the beginning, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We can eat any tree in the garden, but we're not allowed to eat that one or we'll die.' And the serpent says, 'You will not certainly die, for God knows that if you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it, and she gave some to her husband, who also ate it." What does this passage teach us? I think that our insecurities come from not knowing who we are and not knowing how God feels about us. You might have missed that little line in that story, that God has said to Adam and Eve, "Guys, you can have anything in this garden you like, but don't eat that one." And the serpent comes and says, "Did God say you cannot eat any of those trees?" The answer is, of course, no. God didn't say you can't eat any of them. He said you can have anything you like except that one. The first mistake that we made is thinking that God is much harsher than he is. The first lie that we believe is that God doesn't like you, The first lie that we believe is that you are not loved. And from that place of insecurity, Eve takes out and takes the apple or the fruit or whatever it was, maybe a raspberry, and she eats it. Because from our place of insecurity, we seek to control those around us. We can have the next one, Cynthia. I'm looking to move from a place of control to a place of contentment. From a place of control to a place of contentment. Because if we're insecure, if you are insecure, you will spend your whole life trying to control those around you to make yourself feel better about yourself. You will. If you are content in God's love for you, if you are content in how God has made you, if you are content in your lot, you will no longer seek to control everyone around you. No, you'll just be content with what you have. And you can live in an easy relationship with God. Do any of you have that place that when you go to, you just get to relax? So if I go around someone's house who I don't know particularly well, I assume we all do this, it's like best behaviour. I watch very carefully what I say. As soon as I go in, I kind of make sure I take my shoes off. I'm very polite. I'm very complimentary about any food or drink. That you know the deal. I'm not like that with my parents. If I go around my mum and dad's house and the tea is rubbish, then I'm probably going to mention the fact. Oh, what on earth is this? Descale your kettle. It looks like the bottom of the ocean in here. I'll do that. Why? Because I'm not seeking to control the scenario to feed my insecurity. I'm not insecure. I'm content. I'm happy there. I'll walk in. I'll take my shoes off. I'll go and make myself a cup of tea, which actually is always very good at my parents' house before I start spreading malicious rumours. When we're in a place of contentment, you no longer seek to control those around you. And Paul says in this passage, Paul says elsewhere in his writings, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. This morning, I really hope that you know that when you come into God's house, when you come into a relationship with God, you can be content. You don't have to be insecure. You don't have to try and manipulate God to like you more than he already does. You don't have to put on a polite face in front of God. When you come into church, you don't have to pretend to be someone you're not in the hope that God likes you more because he already loves you, because he already died for you, because he already made you. He created you. You are the apple of his eye. So you don't need to be insecure. You can move from a place of control to a place of contentment. We can be free from our insecurity. We could have the next one, please, Cynthia. We can move from being controlling to being contented. We can move from a place of consumerism to co-creators. We can be free from greed. Back to Adam and Eve. The woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom. And she took some and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. Sometimes I read the Bible, and there's a passage that just makes me gulp a little bit. Because I think, oh yeah, that's definitely me. Now, that first thing I just talked about, moving from a place of controlling to a place of contentment, I feel that I'm learning that. Naturally, my personality wants to control stuff, but I know that that's not good, so I always seek to fight it. And I'm trying to learn to be more content with what I've got. This next one, I definitely find more difficult. Because when we read that passage, when we go back to Adam and Eve, she sees the fruit is good, so she takes it. For me, I see the second piece of apple pie is good, so I eat it. The Bible talks an awful lot about gluttony. Do not be among the gluttons. It talks about when they're listing the people who have made all these mistakes, one of the lines is, their God is their stomach. If you have ever met me when I'm hungry, the phrase, his God is his stomach, is maybe not too inappropriate. Just the other week, because I do some stuff for school, I have to do a duty once a week, which means that I have my lunch half an hour later. That doesn't sound like much. Half an hour, 30 minutes, well, unless you're sitting through one of my sermons, doesn't sound like a long time. 30 minutes when I haven't had my lunch, and the last time I ate was at 7 o'clock in the morning, is an eternity. I legitimately had to walk away from a conversation because I knew that I couldn't maintain the facade anymore. I was like, I cannot deal with talk. She was being nothing but lovely in this girl, but I just couldn't deal with it. I was so hungry. So I was like, I just need to go for a wander. So I wanted, like, if any kids were messing around that lunchtime, dear me, they were getting it. Because I was on, like, the warpath. But we just read, for we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. I don't want to be a slave to my hunger. I'm fighting it because I know it's not the best way to live. I don't want to be greedy. I don't want to constantly be defined by what I consume. I want to be much more defined on what I can co-create with God. If we could have the next one, please, Cynthia. Thank you. Now, for me, it's definitely food. But greed comes in all different forms. Whether it's an extra 10 grand in your pay packet, if it's the extra car on the driveway, if it means that you always need to have the last word in a conversation. Maybe it means that every time you go on a website, you need to click on every link. Maybe it means that you can never miss a tweet by your mates. Maybe it means that you will spend hours and hours on Facebook because you just need to consume everything that everyone is always saying. Maybe it means that you endlessly have to have the news on. What in our life is defined by how much we consume to how much we can co-create? Back to Adam and Eve, they were called to be co-creators with God. God had said, this is a beautiful garden. Grow things. Look after the animals. Create something beautiful. But Eve wanted to consume it all. There's something I can't have, so I need to consume it. For me, it's food. For us, it's all different things. But God wants to call us from a place of consumers to a place of co-creators with him. I'll tell you what, this is very difficult. Because no one sold you anything by telling you how good your life was. You don't turn on the TV and then between the bake-off, there are the adverts, which I find very frustrating. They should have kept it on BBC, but never mind, that's another point. But now it's on Channel 4, there are adverts. None of those adverts say, your life's brilliant, carry on as you are. Of course they don't. They were not going to sell you anything like that. They have to tell you that your life isn't good enough, therefore you need to buy this BMW in order to make your life good. Look how few friends you have, but if you drink Pepsi, friends will flock to you like moths to a lamp. And they'll all be beautiful people. And you'll all have so much fun, and you'll spend your life on a beach, and there'll always be sunsets. Rubbish. But we believe it. We believe it because we're saturated by it. We're told you are defined by what you can consume. If you can consume better cars, if you can consume different drinks, if you can have the latest gadgets, then you'll be happy. Of course, it's a lie. But we need to know that God is calling us from consumerism to co-creation. The question isn't, what can you get this week? What extra 10 grand can you get in your pay packet? What sentence, what argument can you win? What links can you watch? The question God wants to know is, I'm with you, what can we make together? God gives Adam and Eve the garden. He says, go forth and subdue the earth. What can you grow? What can you bake this week? What can you create? What can you sow? What can you paint? What words of affirmation can you speak into someone's life? What projects can you undertake? What new initiative can you do? What can you bring to a food bank to co-create something beautiful, a safe space where people can get back on their feet? God says, stop defining yourself by what you can consume. Define it instead by what you can co-create with him. We can be freed from our greed. And we can move from a place of consumerism to co-creation. And finally, we can be freed from our past. One of the lines in the passage we read, "For sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under the law, but under grace." Back to Adam and Eve. "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together. They made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking around the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Now, I don't want to criticise the intelligence of Adam and Eve, but if it's really God who made everything, you ain't hiding from him behind a bush. It's not happening. He can see you. But how often in our life do we seek to hide from God behind a bush? How often do we seek to hide from God what we really look like? Because we want him to think better of ourselves. Where in our life are we seeking to hide behind a bush where God is looking for us? Having eaten the fruit, they hid in a bush. Why? Because they were ashamed of their past. They were ashamed of what they've done and they couldn't face God anymore. The passage says, "For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but you are under grace." This morning, I can honestly tell you that your past does not need to define you. That your past does not need to define you. There are bits in your past that are really fantastic, that make you who you are, that you can own them, and they can help you develop and grow in your relationship with God and with others. Fantastic. But there are also bits in our past that we rather wish weren't there, that when we're confronted with them, we seek to hide from God behind a bush. We say, "If you saw us in this place, you'd be ashamed of us." But the passage says, Jesus took all of that onto himself. You died with Christ. You can nail all of those mistakes that you wish you'd never made onto the cross with Jesus, and you can leave them there. You can be freed from your past. You can move from being a convict to being a conqueror. The question isn't, how good or bad is your past? The question is simply, does it control your future? And it doesn't have to. Why? Because we're dead to sin. We are made alive in Christ. God has given you a whole new life, a whole new way of experiencing reality that doesn't need to define, that doesn't need to be defined by what you did in your past. That doesn't need to be defined by what you did 10 years ago or 10 minutes ago. Because God's called you to something new. Hand it over to him. Stop hiding behind a bush. Be honest and open with where you are at with God, and you will find that he is much more loving and merciful and gracious than you ever thought possible. We move, as we know God loves us, from a place of insecurity to a place of contentment in knowing who we are and who God is. We move from a place of always needing to consume more and more stuff and more links and more light and more things and more money. And we can instead be defined by what we can co-create with God. And as you do all of that, you realise that your past doesn't need to define you anymore, because you're dead to sin and you're alive in Christ. I'm going to pray. And then we're going to wrap up our service this morning. Something of what I said this morning might have touched you. Here's an opportunity for you to speak to God about that. Whether it's something that you need to say sorry to for, make some decisions about what you're going to do this week. Maybe it's time for you to hear from God what he wants to co-create with you. Let's give it all to Jesus this morning. God, I thank you that I can be free. I thank you that I can be free from my past. I can be free from my greed. I can be free from my insecurities. I pray that this week I would believe what you say about me. That I would choose to live in the freedom that you bought for me. God, I pray for anyone here who feels that they are controlled by their past, controlled by their greed, or controlled by their insecurities. Jesus, I pray that right now, by your Holy Spirit, by your presence in them, that they would know that they are free from that. I pray that this week we will be able to live like those freed slaves who choose to believe what has been said about them. I pray that we would choose to believe what you've said about us, that we are your loved children and we don't need to be slaves to any of this anymore. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.